feel somewhat guilty about the privilege that I have. I get paid to study the scriptures. And I do. And the study for me is very much the enjoyable part. The preaching is the hard part. The study is the part that I enjoy, the part that I love. But there's so much that I get from my study that I can't share. If you think I preach long now, you have no idea how much I leave out. But sometimes I come across things in my study as I'm doing word studies, doing the exegetical work, as I'm, and then as I look at what others have written, commentaries, I read other sermons and things like that, I come across things that I want to share, but as I said, I just can't put it all in one sermon. Well, tonight I want to share with you part of another sermon that I read in my preparation, that I thought would be worthwhile. It was helpful to me, it was a blessing to me, and so I'm going to read it to you tonight. Hopefully I can do this in just a few minutes. This is part of a sermon preached by Pastor John Piper, Bethlehem Baptist Church, Minneapolis, Minnesota, on really the last 11 verses of Galatians 4, the part dealing with Hagar and Sarah. So I'm going to read that to refresh your memory, Galatians 4, 21 through 31, and then I'm going to read part of what John Piper has to say. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Piper writes, the allegory of Hagar and Sarah is written to persuade us, along with the Galatians, not to follow the Judaizers into slavery with Hagar and Ishmael, but to follow Sarah and Isaac into freedom. So I want to begin with the definition of freedom that I think is implied here. And this is why I wanted to read this, is definition of freedom and then how he applies that to this text. Then we will look at the allegory and learn from it how to have freedom. Full freedom is what you have when no lack of opportunity, no lack of ability, and no lack of desire prevents you from doing what will make you happiest in 1,000 years. In order to be free in the fullest sense, you have to have opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy in 1,000 years. Another way to say it would be that there are four kinds of freedom, or better, four stages of freedom on the way to the full freedom all of us long for. The freedom of opportunity to do what we can, the freedom of ability to do what we desire, and the freedom of desire to do what will bring us unending joy. Let's take sky jumping, for example. This is his illustration, not mine. Suppose you're on your way to the airport to go up for your first real jump, but your car hits a pothole. You have a blowout and run into a telephone pole. You are no longer free to jump, whether you have the ability or not, because the opportunity passes while you wait for the tow truck. You lack the freedom of opportunity. Or suppose you do make it to the airport, but you have no ability at all. You've never studied sky jumping and never learned the first thing about how a parachute works. The opportunity is there, but you don't have the freedom of ability. You are in bondage to your own lack of know-how. But suppose that you make it to the airport, you've been to school and been trained and have all the abilities needed, and you take off for your first jump. But as soon as you look down, all your desire vanishes, and in its place comes a tremendous fear. The opportunity is there, the ability and know-how are there, but you don't have the freedom of desire. The interesting thing about the freedom of desire is that you might be able to go ahead and jump without it, but it won't be a free act. For example, you might feel so humiliated in front of your instructor or girlfriend that the desire not to be humiliated overcomes the desire not to jump, so you jump. But the emotional experience is not what we call freedom. You are acting under very uncomfortable external constraints. You are like Herod when his stepdaughter asked for the head of John the Baptist. He didn't want to kill John, but he wanted even less to be shamed before his guests. So he acted, but not with the freedom of desire. You have the freedom of desire when you do what you love to do. That's the way a lot of professing Christians try to keep the commandments of Christ. They don't really delight to do them, but they feel some uncomfortable constraints like social pressures or fear of hell or desire to impress someone. So they go through outward motions of obedience, but the desire of their hearts is fixed somewhere else. They do not enjoy the freedom of desire which Christ gives when he is being formed in the heart. But there is one last requirement for full freedom. Suppose you get to the airport with no obstacle. You have all the know-how necessary. You look out the door at the tiny clusters of silos and barns and farmhouses and just can't wait to jump. You have freedom of opportunity, freedom of ability, and freedom of desire. So you jump. And as you free fall, unbeknown to you, your parachute malfunctions and will not open. Are you free? In three senses, yes. But in that critical fourth sense, no. What you are doing so happily, so freely, is going to kill you. Whether you know it or not, you are in bondage to destruction. It would be a mockery to exult in the freedom of an exhilarating free fall if you knew it was leading to destruction. In order to be fully free, it is not enough to have opportunity, ability, and desire to act. The acts you desire and perform have to lead to life, indeed, eternal life, not destruction. This is why it is naive for a Christian young person to envy the so-called freedom of those who pitch themselves out the window of sin and exult for a season in the exhilaration of free fall sex or free fall greed or free fall drugs or free fall luxury. They will pass away like a vapor. But those who do the will of the Lord will abide forever. True freedom is not just the opportunity and the ability to do what you desire to do. It is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy in 1,000 years. Therefore, true Christians are the freest people in the world. And Paul is fighting with all his might in Galatians to expose the teaching of the Judaizers for what it really is, slavery. For Paul, the experience of freedom is not icing on the cake of Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. It is a matter of eternity. That's the first point of the allegory. Piper goes on then to give the history and meaning of the allegory, which we looked at this morning. So I'm skipping that part. Just before applying the text to his definition of full freedom, he writes this. Verse 30 assures us that not the Ishmael types, not the Judaizers, but the Isaac types will inherit the blessing of Abraham, even though they may be persecuted. Finally, Paul concludes in verse 31 that we, that is we who live by faith in the Son of God and don't rely on what we can achieve on our own, are not in the slave category, but in the category of the free. Which brings us back to our definition of freedom. Freedom is what you have when there is opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy in 1,000 years. Surely everyone here wants this full freedom. To have occasion and ability to do what you love to do with the result that you live in perfect joy forever. If that's what you want, then this text is crucial for you, because Paul says the Ishmael types don't have this freedom, but the Isaac types do. Why aren't the Ishmael types free? They are not free because they lack the desire to rest in God's promises. They don't have that desire. They don't lack the desire to show their own resourcefulness. It's not that they desire to reject God. They simply want him on their own terms. Abraham and Hagar wanted God's blessing, but not on his terms. The Judaizers want God's blessing, but not on his terms. Ishmael types in every age rely on human resources and don't desire to feel like children in need of a father or like a patient in need of a doctor. Ishmael types think you can outgrow, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong." Therefore, when it comes to saving faith, Ishmael types do not have the freedom of desire. They do not want it. Therefore, they also lack the freedom of eternal life, because no one who prefers to live in his own strength rather than trusting God will be saved and go to heaven. And what's more, the hardness of heart that spurns childlike dependence on God will also darken the understanding. Every one of us knows that the most common use of the mind is to justify our desires. Therefore, deeply wrong desires will deeply mislead the mind until it is not able to understand what is right. So Ishmael types are not free because they lack the freedom of desire to rest in God's sovereign grace. And therefore, they lack the freedom of ability to understand God's will. And finally, they lack the freedom of eternal joy because the life they have chosen leads to destruction. But we, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. We have been born of the Holy Spirit. The essence of Christianity is the miracle of the new birth. The hallmark of the Isaac types is that we have been converted, changed, transformed at the center of our lives so that we desire to rest in God's sovereign grace. We desire to become as little children and receive the power and wisdom and holiness from our all-sufficient Father. We hate the remaining tendencies in us to be proud and to trust in ourselves or other people instead of God. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. And our choicest food is to do His will and reliance on His power. This is what it means to be born according to the Spirit. This is what it means to say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. His passion becomes our passion. Therefore, Isaac types have the freedom of desire. We don't labor slavishly under the burden of having to do what we don't want to do. We are free to do what we love to do and do it forever in perfect joy. For God has caused us to be born again by the Spirit of His Son and is shaping our desires according to His will. And then he quotes Galatians 5:1, which we'll look at next week. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.